We're going through Jesus' sermon on the good life. And as we're walking through this, one of the things we discover is that for those of us who follow Jesus, for those of us who repent of our sin and turn away from being in charge, and we trust in the grace of Jesus Christ, and we actually begin to follow the teaching of Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, Jesus speaks some wonderful truth into our life. Listen to what he says, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. All right, whatever you think about the good life, whatever you think about a life well lived, whatever you would do, whatever you would have, whatever you would experience, whatever you think about that good life, Jesus is offering you something better right here. All right, listen to what he's saying. In Christ, you are the salt of the earth. In Christ, you are the light of the world. In Christ, you are a city set on a hill, a temple lifted up, giving light to the world. This is who you are. This is your identity. You are the salt of the world, the light of the world, a city set on the hill. This is your identity. And it's not just who you are. It's your calling in life. It's your sacred calling. It's what you're called to do in life. And in Christ, when we trust Christ, for our identity. We don't trust the culture. We don't trust ourselves. We don't have to figure it out for ourselves who we are. Our world is real caught up in identity. We trust Christ to tell us who we are. And when we trust Christ to tell us who we are, and we trust him to tell us why we're here, and we trust him to tell us where we're going, listen, we allow Jesus to answer for us the most important questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And when we trust Christ for those answers of our identity and why we're here and where we are going, we discover a joy and a passion and an endurance for daily life that nothing in our world can take away. This is who Christ has called us to be. We are salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city set on the hill. This is who you are in Christ. And if we grab a hold of this, it fills every day with meaning. It fills everything you do with meaning. It fills everything your hands touch, it fills with meaning. If we grab a hold of this, all right? So Jesus says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Now, we don't think much about salt. Now, I mean, most of us like it. It makes our food taste good. But salt was a big deal in Jesus's day. In fact, our word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which was a Roman soldier's allowance for salt. I mean, they were paid with salt. And it's that important because in a world before refrigeration, how do you keep food good? How do you feed yourself? You got to have salt. I remember as a kid, I went to see my grandparents, and they had this really gross ham in their cabinet that they just kept there. It wasn't in a refrigerator. It was just like, I mean, they would like open up the cabinet, and they were like, "You want a piece of ham?" I'm like, "No, thank you." It was just in there, and they just cut slices off of it and handed it to. Now, that's because I didn't understand as a kid. Some of y'all are like, "Oh, yeah, that's good." Now I've learned to appreciate an Iberian ham, thinly sliced. And so we understand what salt does is it keeps it. It keeps it from rotting and going bad. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt. Think about that. You are the salt of the earth. Think about that. And let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Peter's addressing some that says, well, Jesus said he was coming again and he hasn't come again. So what's going on? Is he not coming back? What's happening? He says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. All right. Why? We're talking about Jesus come again. Why has Jesus not come again? Because God wants a few more people to be saved. That's why he's not come again. Because God's desire is that everyone would come to repentance, that people would be kept from the decay and the rot of the present, the way things are in the present, and that they would be preserved and purified and cleansed for the kingdom of God that is breaking into the world today and will one day come in all its fullness. God's desire is that people would be preserved from the wrath to come, and God's wrath is going to be poured out on everything that brings death, dysfunction, and disorder to God's good creation. And God's desire is not that people would be carried away. God's desire is that people would be preserved. And how is God working to do that? You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Through you, you are to become a reflection of Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit alive in you, transforming you and empowering you, you are a life that brings glory to God, that makes visible God's coming kingdom by the way you live and by the way you speak and by the way you work, by the things you're passionate about and the things you don't care anything about. Your life declares, you become a living symbol, a living advertisement of what the kingdom of God is going to look like. You portray that to the world in the here and now, and by doing so, you declare his grace to all the world. You are the salt of the earth. This is you. You are a reflection of God that speaks God's grace to the world. Now, is this a new idea? Reflecting God to the world? So that blessing and life is poured out, and so that death and decay and destruction is pushed away? Is that a new idea? No, it's not a new idea. That was God's design in the very beginning for Adam and Eve. God's design from the very beginning, it was that Adam and Eve would be a reflection of the goodness of God, and that they would pour out blessing in life as they loved on God, that God's blessing in life would pour out through them. That was God's design for us in the beginning. That's what it means to be truly human, to reflect God and to pour out his blessing in life to the world. That's what it means to be a human. That was God's call for Israel. Israel was to reflect God's goodness and character and holiness and love, and then to pour out blessing in life so that all the world would be saved through Israel. And where Adam and Eve failed and Israel failed epically, Jesus succeeded. Jesus became that kind of human who reflected the glory of God and poured out blessing in life. And through him, his spirit now lives in us, so that we become these new kinds of humans who reflect his glory and who function as those, as we live for his kingdom, declare his grace to the world and invite people to be preserved and to find life in him that will never end. This is who we're called to be. Now, going back to chapter 5, verse 13, of Matthew 5:13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." All right, I think Jesus is being kind of funny here in a way, because what do you call salt that doesn't have the properties of salt? Not salt. Right. Salt that doesn't have the properties of salt is called dirt. Right? And you just walk on it. It doesn't do any good. It's not valuable. So if salt doesn't have the properties of salt, it's just not salt. That's not what it is. And what do you call a Christian life that does not reflect the character and the beauty and the love of Christ to the world? I think Jesus is trying to make a point right here. It's like a non-Christian. Because what Christ does in us is transform us so that we reflect the beauty and the goodness of God to the world. This is what Christ does in us. And when we accept by grace Christ, the work that he then does in us is transform us so that we become a reflection of his beauty and his character and his love. And it doesn't matter how many Bible studies we've been to or how much of the Bible we've read or how many church services that we have gone to, if there is not a trajectory of our lives that is beginning to reflect the goodness and the character and the qualities of Jesus, it's possible we're not actually following Jesus. Because this is what happens when we follow Jesus, is that our character is actually changed and our lives are actually transformed. That's what's going on right here as Jesus is saying to us, you are the salt of the earth. You, through you, God is lifting up himself and drawing people to himself. Now, we read verse 14. Let's hear it again. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. All right, I know what everybody's thinking right now, right? We're all thinking the same thing. Isaiah, right? You're all thinking Isaiah. Right? You're just like, hey, there goes Jesus quoting Isaiah again. All right. One of the things we know about Jesus is that Jesus saw his life and ministry as a fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah had said. Like some of you know Seinfeld, Jesus knew Isaiah. All right. My brother Tommy, who's now a pastor, had this amazing ability, it probably still does. You could say any moment from Boy Meets World and he could continue the dialogue. That was a classic show. Some of y'all don't know it. It was a classic. So Jesus knew Isaiah. And so when Jesus is talking right here, man, Jesus is just talking about Isaiah. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 2 says, beginning in verse 2. In the last days, now the last days are the days we live in right now. The last days began when Jesus arrived on the earth. That's what sometimes people say, Jeff, are we in the end times? Yes, the end times began when Jesus arrived. The last days will end when Jesus comes again and makes all things right. These are the last days. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. The place God dwells is going to be lifted up. The temple of God, the city of God, the town of God, it's going to be lifted up and it's going to draw people to itself is what's going on right there. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The temple of the God is going to be lifted up and it's going to draw people to it where people are going to learn the instruction of God. That's what people are going to be drawn to this and they're going to learn the instruction of God is what's going to happen. And then it says, the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. People are not only going to come to this mountain, this city on a hill, this temple lifted up, they're not only going to be drawn to it, they're going to go out from it. And when they go out from it, what's going to happen? What happens when the word of the Lord goes out? Man, I always think of whenever I think of the word of the Lord going out, it's like the cartoon movies where the character's walking through blackness and like birds are singing and greenery's happening behind them. Can y'all think of a movie like that where they're just, as the word of the Lord goes out, blessing and life flows. And so as the word of the Lord goes out, what's going to happen? He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. What happens when the word of the Lord goes out, the teaching of God goes out? It brings blessing and life to all the nations. That's what happens. It brings blessing and life to all the nations. It brings reconciliation and transformation. It brings a way of living that does not add to the death, disorder, and dysfunction of the world, but brings life and blessing to the world. That's what happens when the word goes out. Verse 5, come descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's live in the instruction of God. A people who live in the instruction of God are the light of the world. of people who live under the instruction of God are the light of the world. Jesus believed that everything that we just read was about him. That's what Jesus, he believed his ministry was the fulfillment of this. And now he is alive in us. And while Jesus was walking on the earth, he was the temple where God's Spirit dwells. And when Jesus was resurrected up into the heavens and he poured out his Holy Spirit, we are now the temple where God's Spirit dwells. We are now the temple where God's Spirit is dwelling, and our lives are walking testimonies to the instruction of God, and people are drawn to God by the Spirit alive in us as we live as the people of God, transformed by his Holy Spirit, becoming a reflection of the character and the nature of Christ. That's who we are. Now, would it make sense to have a light, to light a candle and stick it under a bowl? No, it wouldn't make any sense at all. The very reason that you light a candle is so that it can be seen by other people. That's why you're right. It's the very purpose. The very purpose of God's people is that we would shine. The very purpose of God's people, the very reason that we are saved is so that we might shine in our generation. The very reason that we are saved is not simply so that we can go to heaven when we die. Man, the very reason that we are saved is so that we might be transformed by the Holy Spirit in the here and now to shine so that people are drawn to God through our lives. That's what Jesus is speaking right here. And if we begin to believe that, what moment of your life doesn't have sacred meaning? Moment of your life. Who has a more important job than you? If you're the salt of the world and the light of the world and the city selling it, who has a more important sacred calling in life than you do if this is who Jesus says you are? And as we walk in the wisdom of his instruction, who gets the glory for all this? If we look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, as the Holy Spirit transforms us and we walk in the instruction of the Lord, who gets the glory? It says, in the same way, let your light shine before. Don't hide it. God didn't save you so that you'd look like everybody else, so that your life wouldn't be different from anybody else's. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. All right. If this is who we are, because that's what Jesus says. And this is why we are here. And Jesus came not simply to get us to heaven when we die, but to transform our lives so that we would be salt and light and a city set on a hill. As he begins his teaching, which we're going to see next week, as he begins to teach, do you think he really intends for us to do what he says? Some of y'all are going like, hey, Jeff, this is the same sermon you've preached for the last 4 weeks. If you've caught on, good for you. Same sermon I've preached for the last 4 weeks, because we need to get it. It's important that we understand what's happening right here. Does he really expect us to love our enemies? Because if you love your own, if you only love your own family, and you only love your own people, and you only love your own nation, you look no different than anybody else. If you don't love in a way that transcends biology and race and nation, if you don't love in a way that transcends all those things, you just look like everybody else. Does he really expect us to love our enemies? Does he really expect us to be celibate when we are single? That means not having sex with anybody. And to be faithful in our marriage. Does he really expect us to speak truth? When we speak, does he really expect us to be radically generous with all that God has given us? Does he really expect us to care for the poor and the immigrants and the widows and the orphans? Does he really expect us to be faithful to God without regard to the consequences? Does he really expect us to seek first his kingdom and to be in a right relationship with God, with one another, with all creation, and then to just follow him and trust that he's gonna really work all the rest of those things out? Does he really expect us to do that? Does he really expect us to mourn when power is used to enrich the privileged rather than to serve those who are most in need? Does he really expect us to mourn that? Should we really expect people to see in us the character of Christ? Does he really expect that in our lives there will be a trajectory of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that we are daily dying to ourselves and coming alive in Christ, that there is a trajectory to our lives where we are becoming more and more like him? We seem to struggle with this at times in the church. We very easily trust Jesus to forgive us of our sins, but it's like we don't trust him to heal us of our sins. Man, we get and believe that he is powerful and good enough to forgive us, but is he powerful and good enough to heal us, to transform us? Is he able to do even this, not just forgive us, but to transform our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit so that day by day, each day we're becoming more reflection of this new kind of human that Christ was and has called us to be. It makes a big difference. It makes a big difference when we begin to read what comes next. Because there's two different ways of reading that for many Christians. And one of the ways that we read everything that comes next, the teaching of Jesus, is there are a lot of people who are fans of the teaching of Jesus. And a lot of us know what it means to be a fan. It's like, we're gonna look at the teaching of Jesus and go, good stuff, Jesus. Man, that's good. He is so amazing. He's so good. So that's great teaching. Man, that's amazing. That's beautiful stuff. And we're up in the stands clapping at something somebody else is going to do. Jesus hasn't called us to be a fan of his teachings. He's called us to be followers. He's called us to be followers. Not fans who think that's amazing, good stuff. He's called us to be followers whose lives actually speak the instruction. He's called us to be followers who our lives, as we follow Jesus, take on the character of Jesus, and our lives actually begin just by the way we live and by the way we speak and by the things we're passionate about. Our lives actually begin to shine, to be the embodied instruction of Jesus. That's who he's called us to be. And it makes a big difference what you believe as we begin to open these next pages and begin to read who he's called us to be. Are we fans or followers of the teaching of Jesus? Is he able to do even this? Is he able to do even this? Do you want the fullness of salvation? Do you want the fullness of what Christ has for us? Then we should expect it and ask for it and pray for it and believe as we move forward that he is able to do even this and change us from the inside out. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your great love. Lord, I thank you that you have not left us dead in our sins, waiting to die and go to heaven one day. Your Holy Spirit is transforming us piece by piece. You're gently, sometimes powerfully. Lord, you're peeling away a layer of onion, one after another, again and again, until our lives become a beautiful mirror reflecting your love and your grace and your beauty. Lord, help us to believe you. Lord, help us not to be fans of the teaching that we're going to read the next few weeks. Help us to be followers of this teaching, trusting that your Holy Spirit is not able to simply forgive us, but to heal us and to empower us to live new kinds of lives. Lord, you've said that we are salt and light. Lord, let us be what you say that we are by your power and your strength. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.